Well, good evening, good evening. Let's find a hymn. I'll turn over to number 294, Stepping in the Light. Let's all stand together.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Led in paths of life, resting more closely to Him who is leading. When we are tempted to turn from the way, trusting the arm that is strong to defend us. Happy, how happy our praises each day. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Stepping in the light, stepping in the light. Beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, shedding paths of light. Walking in footsteps of gentle forbearance, footsteps of faith, mercy and love. Looking to Him for the grace freely promised. Happy, how happy our journey above. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Led in paths of life. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. Upward, still upward, we'll follow our guide. When we shall see Him, the King of His beauty, happy, how happy our place at His side. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. Beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light.
Whew. This is one of those songs you learn why they put rests in there. This one only has a rest at the end. So that's why I cut out about every... I'm like, slow down. I'm like, okay, there's no rest. Anyway, there'll be all the rest we need at the end of the song. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for Your goodness to us. Thankful for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. And Lord, thankful for the time that we have tonight to be gathered together in Your house, Lord. I pray that You would have Your will and way now tonight. And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Good evening and welcome, everybody. Okay, here's some questions for you. Puerto Rico Baptist College. The students, their weekend work in local churches is bearing fruit because there's been some remarkable progress seen in two different things that they do every year. What are those two things, one for the men and one for the women?
The men have a preaching contest and the ladies a devotion contest.
Right on the button. Yep. You got
Amen.
It. Amen. Thank you. I know it says church, but I put it, well, I put college, really. There you go. Nice job. Yep. Here's another one for the college. Their 2026 graduation is what number? What else could it be? 40th. Nice job. There you go. Nice job. The new student, Benjamin Cruz. What's his home country and his major? Yep. Yep, you got it. I got one more after this. Thank you. That was for, what was that for? Family church? Family, yeah. Wow, you got three. Nice job. Yep. Okay, last question. In May, the college presented its ministry in what two U.S. states? Tennessee and South Carolina, you got it. Oh. He doesn't have. Didn't they used to have them though? That's good. That was a geography question. Thank you. Geography. There you go.
Nice job.
Well, that was exciting. Okay, yes. Nice job.
Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Amen. We are going to be, we're going to be, you know, we've had a few things going on around here. And we always have things going on, so that's a lame excuse, isn't it? We've had things going on. We're busy. But we have intentions of printing new booklets and with all of them in there. And then we will, I think we're going to try to get those printed this week. And we're going to then probably next in the future, soon here coming up, have you turn in your booklets. And Brother John's going to transfer your stamps into the new one, and anybody that has three stamps for anything, we'll give them the cards. And so we'll find a way to get, if you got at least three stamps, get you a new card. Amen. That's going to be for each one of those. And you know, the thing is, I want you, you know, treat those as trading cards, but that you don't trade. But use them as cards that you, it becomes your missionary prayer cards. You know, I know some people that would have them at their kitchen table, and when they sit down to eat, they'll pray for, you know, they'll flip the next one and do some different things like that. And it's a fun thing and to way to keep us fresh on that. Amen. Turn your hymnals once again, 363, Wonderful Words of Life. And I was noticing it's another song that has no rest. All right, let's all stand together. Even if they seem to be sour to people.
right?
Sometimes the truth of the gospel can seem to be sour to people, but we know, just imagine how many people, when they first heard the gospel, were repulsed at it. I don't need that stuff. And I don't, many people that later on, they turn from sour to the sweet water, right? Amen. So a few upcoming announcements. We have coming up this week. You've seen all the things in there. I don't know if y'all know. There's a wedding this week. It's this week. Are you ready? Yeah, she's ready. She's not going to sleep anymore this week. She's going to be up here. You know, it's hard. She gets that from her mother. If we're going on a trip somewhere, it doesn't matter if it's like a normal any trip. She doesn't sleep. If anybody in the house is going on the trip. When we have guests staying with us and they have to get up she can't sleep. I mean, that's just, just what it is. I want to make sure that, we don't miss it. And I get up to greet them. And so we had our folks just left at 2:30 last time they were here. They left at 2:30 in the morning. She said, I'm going to get up and, she missed it. So she finally, amen. So, so coming up this Sunday, coming up this Sunday, though, we're going to have some extra folks with us again, like we did last time. We'll have some, some food left over from the wedding, no doubt. Maybe, depends on how hungry folks are. But we'll have some of that, and then gonna have lunch together. And we talked about that already, but plan on that. And Brother Nathan coming, and it's gonna be a good day. Choir's been working on some special music, and so excited about that. And really, we don't like to really just do one thing at a time. We're going to right the next day after that, we're going off to camp. And so probably, I think next, this Wednesday, we're going to have prepared for the bracelets to be distributed. We'll have some distributed on Sunday, and then on Wednesday. And then so get, at least get you one, for one of the campers to pray. Pray for them and to keep them in your mind, and that'll be a blessing. And I'm really hoping that God will do something. Hope means not wishing. God, I wish you'd do something. And like going to wish upon a star. The star is just a ball of fire. I'm a hope on the Lord, right? I'm really my hope is in the Lord. God to do something in the hearts. Now God doesn't do what we don't allow Him to do, right? God doesn't, I'm going to make them, but our hope is that, that some of our youth and some of our adults would be stirred and God would do something this week and the next couple weeks in camps. And then I really want to encourage you to put on your calendar and maybe invite some folks that might be interested in this creation conference coming up. It's going to be unique. It's not something that we typically go that deep into creation in this way, the things that's going to be discussed. And so it's not what you're going to get on a normal service. And so if you know some folks, it'd be encouraged to come. And if you're able to come during the day, we're going to be putting out a schedule here probably this week is to, got a lot of things. It's maybe by next Sunday or next couple weeks. And give you some of the titles and what it's going to be looking at, what's going to be happening. But if you're able to be here during the day, I think we're not completely solid on the time we'll start, probably 10, 11 o'clock, and maybe last about an hour, something like that, hour plus, want to give a little time to do that. But then, and that'll be exciting. But I think you're going to be excited. He gave me a list of some of the different topics, some of the questions. So on the Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday during the day, we're going to have three topics that each last about 20 minutes, and some different things that he's going to speak on, and talk about where's all the human fossils, about carbon dating, why the problems with it, and some other things, answer some questions. I think some are going to be very interesting, and so I encourage you to be a part of that. And so if you're thinking, man, I really want to be a part of that, but I have to work, right? Well, quit. No, I'm kidding. Don't quit. No, but I'm not going to say quit, but what I am going to say is we're going to record it. So it'll be on the live stream, and we'll put that up there on the so you can find watch that link. So you can keep your jobs, amen. Keep your jobs, but if you're able to be here, that'd be a blessing as well. All right, where did that go? All right, 378. You can stay seated for this one. Glad you're here tonight. Excited for our opportunity to be here and for Brother Eddie to preach. Come on ahead and I can listen. Amen.
Well, good evening, everybody. I want to bring up a comment that was made this morning. To turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter number 3 while I'm talking about this. Pastor made a comment about how you guys missed out in Sunday school because I spent most of the time not talking about the lesson. I think that he is forgetting who I'm learning from. I'm just kidding. I'm just being playful. No, it's been really a learning experience for me, being able to teach the men every Sunday morning in the men's Sunday school. And just the lessons that we're going through and how they apply directly to me at exactly the time that we're looking over them, and being able to live that out in as an example as I'm teaching it has been really a blessing to me. If you have your place in Revelation chapter number 3, look down at verse number 14. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. God, I pray that you'd be with my speech tonight. I pray that you'd help me to say what needs to be said. Nothing more. God, I pray that you'd open my heart to receive the message just as much as everybody else. And I pray that you'd help us have a good evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we get started talking about the church at Laodicea, it's kind of important that we learn a little bit about the city itself. Because really, a lot of what God is going to tell them has to do with the situation and the circumstances that they're currently in. Laodicea was a city that was founded at around 265 to 260 BC. And it was founded by a king whose name I'm not going to try to pronounce. It starts with an S, and he named the city after his wife. What a kind guy. He named the big city after her. Laodicea became a very big part of the Roman government in that time. And where it's located now would be the southern part of Turkey. It was known for being a very strategic merchant trade route. It was at a spot that would have been easily accessible for merchants trying to get to the Mediterranean Sea and also to the cities of Asia Minor. It was a very good spot to bring your goods. Because of that, the city became very wealthy. It was a very wealthy city, known also for banking and financial institutions. Not only was it big on banking and financial institutions, it was also one of the best places for doctors to be. They had the best doctors around. Really, you could almost compare Laodicea to modern-day United States because it was very wealthy. They had the good doctors. They were known for having a very specific eye powder medication that would help people with their vision. The city itself also had no natural sources of water. All the water from Laodicea had to be imported from two different locations: Aeropolis, where there were hot, refreshing springs, or the city of Colossae, which had cool, refreshing water. All of their water came through pipelines, which can still be seen today in that area. The city itself, being a wealthy city, had lots of monumental structures. It had two massive theaters. It had lots of courthouses. It had lots of council chambers. And it had lots of streets paved with marble with columns to go around it. The idea here is that Laodicea was a very, very wealthy city. They were a very, very rich people. And there was a church there. There was a church that God's sending a letter to. Laodicea also had experienced a pretty substantial earthquake in around 60 AD. After that earthquake, they were able to rebuild their city without any help from anybody around them, which was really unusual in that day. They were completely self-sufficient from needing any kind of assistance from Rome itself. That idea, that self-sufficiency that they had made its way into the church. And with that mindset, Paul had written a letter to the church at Colossae, the book of Colossians, saying that really that Christ is supposed to have the preeminence in our life. He's supposed to have first place. At the end of the book, he says, matter of fact, I'm asking you to take this letter and send it to Laodicea so that they can hear this same message. Because Paul knew what the Laodiceans were going through. He had heard about it. Laodicea was only 10 miles away. I say only, that's a long walk. But it was only 10 miles away from Colossae. So it would have taken somebody a day's journey, 2 days' journey to go and share this message from Paul about Christ being first in our lives. He goes on to say this. He starts it by saying, I know thy works. This is both encouraging and also terrifying at the same time. Because it shows that God knows what we're doing. He sees the faithful Sunday school teacher in the back with the kids. He sees the faithful sound man that no one really pays attention to unless everything starts going bad. He also sees the intentions of the heart of people who do things in ministry who aren't doing it for the right reasons. He sees the hearts. And he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. He begins to talk about their water system. and gives them an example that they could readily identify with. He says, I know that thou art neither cold nor hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. By the time the water came to the city of Laodicea, through those pipelines, through those aqueducts, it was just warm water. It was room temperature, nasty water. I don't know how many of you have ever worked outside, especially like yesterday, and been in the heat and then come inside and tried to drink some warm water. Matter of fact, I had a coworker just last week doing that, working on the boats that we're on, go and take a drink of cold water, and it ended up making him throw up. It was nasty. It's nasty. It doesn't do what a nice cold glass of water does. A lot of people take what's said here, and they try to add more to this to make it sound more spiritual than it really is saying. God's just giving them an example of something. They'll take the hot and say, this is talking about a Christian who's hot and on fire for God and doing all the right things. And then this cold person is one who's not living a life that's pleasing to God, who's backslidden and he's away from God. I want you to understand, God never wants somebody in this. He would never rather somebody be in this position. God wants the preeminence. He wants first place in your life. He wants everybody to be hot and on fire for him. So that doesn't make sense. All he's saying is the cool, nice, cold water from Colossae is a cold, refreshing drink. I would that you'd be that. Or I would that you'd be the hot mineral springs of Aeropolis that were used for healing, for muscle relaxing, stuff like that. He's like, I wish you had some use. I wish you were useful to me in some way. But because you're not, because you're in the middle, because you're lukewarm and not of any use for me, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The word spew is to vomit. It's basically this. Because there's nothing that I can do with you, I can't stomach you. I can't handle this condition that you're in. And why is he saying this? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Pride got in the way of their lives. Pride prevented Christ from doing anything, God from doing anything, using them for anything. Because they say, I'm rich. I've got everything I need. No, it's okay, God, I'm good. I can take care of this. I don't need you for anything. Keep in mind, this letter is to the church. These are saved individuals. These are believers. You'll see them in heaven one day. That's who this is talking to. But because they say, I'm rich, Christ can't stomach them. He goes on to say, because of that, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. He immediately goes through their spiritual condition. I forgot to pull out my notes. That was all by memory. We'll get there. Hang on. The word wretched in the Greek word, again, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but the Greek word describes someone who is deeply afflicted, spiritually miserable, exhausted by hardship, or in a pitiable condition. It's not merely describing an unpleasant circumstance. It describes a person whose condition is desperate and calls for mercy. This word wretched is only used twice in the New Testament. The only other time it's used, it was when Paul is describing his own personal spiritual condition without Christ. When he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul recognizes that without Christ in his life, his spiritual condition is wretched. It's wretched. And because the church of Laodicea say, I'm rich, increased with goods, in need of nothing, they couldn't even see that their spiritual condition was wretched without Christ. It goes on to say, miserable. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable. The word miserable is translated from the Greek word eleonis. I can say that one. And it means to be greatly pitied. The idea, these words carry weight to them. We say things today, like we use hope, like Pastor said, I hope this happens. We kind of think, would like it to happen. But words, they held more value. And if we take them for what they mean, what they actually meant, it means so much more than just a loose statement. Because we can say, the mosquitoes are miserable here. And that's true. But it's not really down to the word of what it actually means. We could say the heat's miserable. And that probably would apply because it is hot. But the idea is that the word miserable, it means that people, it will draw the natural pity from someone else. That's why when you see the commercials, in the arms of the angels, they show a dog that looked like it went through a wood chipper. Because it draws, and I'm not speaking bad about animal abuse, that's not what I'm saying. Or when they show the kids from Africa needing money for donations to give a dollar to them. They show those things, and it draws a natural reaction from us to feel pity on them. That's what he's saying here in miserable. The word miserable, as used here, is also only used one other time in the New Testament. And it's, again, where Paul is describing somebody in this life, a Christian in this life. He says this, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. The idea here is not that Christians are miserable people. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if in this life we live now, if this is the only life that we live for Christ, and there's nothing after this, then we are a miserable people. And can I tell you, that's how the world looks at us today. That's how the world looks at Christianity, people living for Christ. They look at us like, wow, they are wasting their lives. Why are they? They could be doing all this other stuff, having all this grand fun, all this wonderful time, but they're choosing to live like that, and it's all going to be a waste. But we know that because of the resurrection of Christ, there is something after this life that we are living for now. So we are not of most men miserable. We are of most men excited for what's to come rather than what's here now. That's the only word for the use of miserable in the New Testament. And Christ uses that to explain the spiritual condition of the members of Laodicea. You are miserable and you don't even know it. You are drawing pity from myself, from God, from Paul, who knows about you, that's trying to get a letter to you to tell you that Christ needs to be first in your life. He goes miserable. Then he says, poor. Oh, this is fascinating. Because they're wealthy. They're rich. They don't need anything. I'm rich, increased with goods, in need of nothing. How could they possibly be poor? Well, the word poor is translated from the Greek word tochos. I like that word. Sorry. It's the only word that I was, every time I practiced, I said this word. It is the strongest word in the New Testament for poverty. It does not simply mean someone with limited means. It describes someone who is destitute, reduced to begging, and completely dependent on another for help. Jesus deliberately uses this word because it is such a sharp contrast to how they describe themselves. I'm rich, increased with good, need of nothing. But they are poor beyond anything. The real meaning of the word tochos comes from the Greek word comes from a verb meaning to crouch or to cower, like a beggar who lowers himself while asking for help. It describes someone who must rely entirely on the mercy of another. Jesus describes this as their spiritual condition. You are like this. You're wretched, miserable, and poor. And you don't even see it. Because you're rich, increased with goods, in need of nothing. You can't even see this. He then goes on to say in the verse, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor. And then he goes to say, and blind. Laodicea, we talked about earlier, was known for their doctors. They had good medicine. They were known for medicine to help people see. This is something they would have all been familiar with. He's saying you can physically see, but you're spiritually blind. You cannot see the true condition that you're in. The attitude that prevented them from seeing their true need was caused because of pride. Then he goes on to say, naked. The city of Laodicea not only had good doctors, good banking systems, the good merchants that came through, they were also known, I forgot this fact, they were also known for raising a very particular breed of sheep that had very glossy black wool. And it was used to make valuable robes for government, for Rome, and also carpets. It was a very high-valued item. So when he says naked, he's referring to their spiritual condition before him. Often the word naked, when someone's described as naked in the Bible, it describes a shameful state, a shameful condition. And the same idea here is like it says in Genesis, talking about Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they were naked before God. They knew they were naked, and they were ashamed, so they hid themselves. This is talking about someone who doesn't even realize it, and they're living their life before God naked, not even knowing that they're shamed in front of God. He says, then I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. This is interesting, because obviously, it's not talking about physical wealth. They're rich, increased with goods, and need of nothing. So it's not something physical. So it must be something spiritual or heavenly. It's more gold bricks for my driveway in heaven. No, that doesn't make sense either. Because it's something that they can have now. It's something that God wants to give them immediately. Something they have. So what could this gold tried in the fire be? Well, what it's talking about when he says, I counsel thee to buy of me, he's saying, only I can give it to you. I'm the only one that can give you this. And the gold tried in fire is faith. And that faith, the gold tried in the fire, when gold is purified in fire, in hot heat, what it does is it removes the impurities that are in it to make it more pure, to make it pure without all the stuff that would make it less, obviously. The gold that it's talking about is our faith. And what he's saying is this: without me, you're going to live a life that is going to be hard, and you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You don't even know it. But the gold that he's referring to here is an increased faith. When we go through our life, our Christian life, with Christ at the center of it, and we go through the trials and temptations and the struggles of life with Christ at the center, we know that when we go through the fire, the impurities of our faith are removed when we trust God every step of the way. And the goal that he's saying can be rich is my faith and trust in knowing that Christ is going to be with me through every struggle that I'm going through. I don't have to depend on myself, my own riches, my own wealth, I don't have to depend on me. All my trust can be in Christ and Him alone. And that is the gold that is tried in the fire. Peter says that the trying of your faith being that much more precious than of gold that perisheth. He's saying that when we go through those trials in our lives, it's more precious to us. It's more valuable than any kind of wealth on this earth we could obtain. Job says, in the book of Job, he says, sorry, Pastor, we're going to get a little bit, a sneak peek later on. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. He goes on to say, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. He's talking about the robe of righteousness, having Christ in our life to cover us from the sin in our life. He goes on to say, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. They were familiar with this medication. He's saying, I can give you something. I can help you see the spiritual condition that you're in. I can help you realize that without me, you have nothing. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I can help you see that. If you bring me back to where I'm supposed to be, the preeminence in your life, I'll be able to help you see that. As many as I love. This is where this takes a turn. This whole thing up until now has been really a eye-opener. Hey, listen to what I'm telling you. I'm bringing this to your attention, but it's all in love. See, Jesus hasn't condemned, God hasn't condemned the church yet. He's bringing to attention their condition. He's telling them, this is where you're at. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and you don't even know it. And as many as I love, I rebuke. The word rebuke here means to bring to light. So what he's saying is, I love you. I'm going to bring this to your attention. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The word chasten is discipline with instruction. It's giving the direction. I'm going to show this to you. This is your condition without me, and I'm going to instruct you in the way to fix this. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Being zealous is the opposite of being lukewarm. And then he says, and repent. The word repent here is, it means to change the way that I think, to turn from how I thought about this before. He's not saying like repent of your sins, although we should do that. But he's saying that mindset that you have of I'm increased with goods, rich, need of nothing. I don't need Christ in my life. He's saying, turn from that mentality. Because without me, you're all of those things. Without me, you're wretched, miserable. He's saying, turn from that way of thinking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This verse is very much used in evangelical sermons. They take this verse and it's about Jesus standing outside the heart of a believer, knocking on his heart for them to accept him in. That there's truth to that. But in this context of what it's saying, it's talking about being outside the believer's heart. It's talking about somebody who needed Christ for salvation, but doesn't need him for anything else. Someone who realized that without him, I can't go to heaven, so I'll ask him into my heart and I believe on him, but my day-to-day life doesn't involve him at all. It's, Jesus, I need you. Come into my heart. All right, now come right over here and stand right out there. I don't need you. I can handle this. I'm increased with goods, rich, and I can deal with this. I can handle the situations of my life by myself. And what he's saying is, without me, you don't realize this, but this is your condition. And behold, he's standing outside knocking. When we knock at someone's door, talking about door knocking this morning, we would like to hope that the person that opens the door is a very pleasant person. Hey, good morning, how you doing? What can I do for you? That's how we would like. Sometimes it's not like that. But the idea that Jesus is about to say here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him. The idea is, when you go to someone's house who's expecting you to come, and you knock on the door, and they open the door, hey, how you doing? Come on in. Usually it's for a meal or to have a good time or to spend some fellowship with each other. That's what this is saying. that Jesus didn't give up on these people. He didn't walk away from them, didn't condemn them for their way of life. He's standing outside waiting for them to open the door. He's not forcing himself. He's not forcing himself. He doesn't want to do that. We, as Christians, have to be the one to open the door and let him in. And again, this is believers this is talking about. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. This is talking about restoring fellowship. It's talking about, I realized that in my life, I've put God on the porch and I've been living things how I want to live them. And I've been doing things how I want to do them. Can I tell you, I've lived that. I've been there. That idea of, I don't need Jesus. I can handle this myself. I'm on my way to heaven. I don't have to worry about that. So I really don't need to. He really doesn't need anything. I don't need him at all. Can I tell you, when you go from that position in your life, when you go from the position of, I don't need Jesus, I've got this, to realizing that once Christ takes first place in your life and you come over here and you open that door and you bring him back to where he's supposed to be, the preeminence of your life, first place, you look back and you realize, I was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and I didn't even know it until I heard, and I let him back in. Years I spent that way. And he promises, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. The word overcome means to conquer, to prevail. To prevail what? Living a life that is not about me, that is not about the way that I want, the things that I want, I am increased with goods, in need of nothing, and realizing that every day that I live, no matter what condition or what circumstance of life I'm in, that I need Christ, not outside on the porch, but first place in my life. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray that you would use it in your way, God, and as only you can. Thank you for the opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's open for you. I don't know what your need is tonight. Maybe there's something God has laid on your heart. The Word of God is meant to be responded to. Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live. O Christ, for thee alone. Amen. Thank you. Be seated for a moment, if you would. The gentleman from, has allotted me 10 minutes. I feel like we're in Congress and I get to take the time. How many have heard that message preached before? I guarantee probably none of us in here have heard that preached that way. I've never heard that. I've preached it backwards many times. That is what he said. That's what that means. I'm sitting there looking up some notes. What? I've learned something new here tonight. I'm sitting there not because I've always struggled with that. It's like, what does this mean? Cold? And I've made up stuff just like all the rest made up stuff. And don't you hate that when you make up stuff and find out? You know what I like when you made up stuff because you're like, it doesn't fit, but it's what I was always told. And you're like, cold means, God would rather you were. This doesn't make sense, but I'm going to try to explain it to you. Because it probably means that, and I don't know. And the guy that told me that didn't really explain it good either. So, and you look at that, and you're like, wow, that's exactly what that is. Aren't you glad? Amen? Amen. Aren't you glad when the Word of God comes? I'd rather listen and preach than preach tonight. Amen? I appreciate it, brother. That's I would be thrilled if I could take the credit for training you. Amen? Amen. That's great. I don't know if I get that much credit, but... what a blessing. What a blessing. And he unfolded that in all the stuff. That's the book, not what's been repeated. And I hope y'all realize tonight that's what we have here in these young men. Young men, I was thinking, Brother Eddie wasn't in school yet when I got saved. I don't know, probably he was. Yeah, I'm not that much older. But, No, it is that. Man, I am that much older. Good night. I've always said this. If a 5-year-old little girl comes and tells me truth, I ought to be able to receive it. And so there's anybody can teach, man. I'm excited to learn. Amen? Amen. That's a blessing. Let's receive what we hear here, folks. And I'm so thrilled when we hear the Word of God comes. And when we realize, I love it when it gets cleaned up, what we thought it meant that we always struggle with. Amen? Isn't that good? You're like, you're going to walk out of here. Like, next time somebody says, like, stop it. Stop it. Let me tell you what that really means. Amen. We can get that. We ought to get that and repeat it that way. We ought to get it and let it affect our heart. And praise the Lord. Amen. What God wants to do something with this so much better than what we have. And if we had just... I don't know how loud he knocks. I mean, if we listen, it feels like sometimes God is up there, right? He's like, come on, I'm trying, right? But I want him to just be able to tap, and we're like, amen. Actually, I don't want him to get out there, but I know sometimes we're all like that. Praise the Lord. It's a good message. It's a good message. Thrilled tonight, and so what a blessing. And listen, be here this week and different things going on, and look for those opportunities. Folks, they're not going to come to you. Go to them. Go to them. Let's have a good week. Amen.